All right, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Thanks for braving the polar vortex, coming out to church this morning. I guess as I was preparing the sermon this week, I came across an article on the Gospel Coalition. The article was called "Don't Trust Your Christianity." And the woman who wrote it, she starts off saying, "I was a Bible school graduate, I was an aspiring missionary, and a committed evangelist. I was also a non-Christian." She goes on to say, "In my teenage years, I had a godly mentor, and I asked him, 'How do I know I'm really a Christian?' And the answer I received was encouraging, seemingly logical, and dangerously misleading. 'Why are you concerned about it?' was the reply. While I forget the details of the conversation, the point was clear. If you fear hell and you want to be a Christian, isn't that evidence enough?" He seemed to make a good point, so I happily moved on. Confident I had my ticket to heaven. Why wouldn't I? I was pro-Jesus and anti-hell. Of course, that assurance was perilous because I wasn't yet a Christian. Actually, any casual assessment of a person's salvation is dangerous, since a Christian-looking life isn't necessarily connected to salvation. It's entirely possible to tack on biblical habits and religious-like affections to an utterly unsaved soul. I'm afraid many find themselves in a similar predicament of pretense after growing up Christian, developing Christian habits, and embracing Christian ideals, all without any real knowledge of the truly narrow road that leads to eternal life. People have come to believe that a Christian-looking life is ample assurance of salvation, and such self-deception is dangerous, perhaps the most dangerous deception of all." In the article, she goes on to say, name 8 ways we can look, feel, and act like Christians without actually trusting in Christ. And she gives some response to them. So one, she says, "I said the sinner's prayer once." Now, the problem is that is a prayer that you say once, it doesn't save you. Number 2, "I feel bad when I sin." Well, yeah, so do most people who don't know Jesus. Number 3, "I feel close with God." Yeah, well, so do lots of people in other false religions. 4, "I'm doing more good things." Well, yeah, there's lots of non-Christians who can do lots of good things as well. 5, "I pray, read the Bible, and go to church." So do lots of people who aren't trusting Jesus. 6, "God is blessing my life." Well, it's because God is a good God, and he blesses everyone with all sorts of common grace blessings. 7, "I've made a difference for Jesus." Well, so did a bunch of people who did miracles and healings and all sorts of things like that, and Jesus said to them, "I never knew you." 8, "I know that Jesus died and rose again." Well, the sad fact is there are plenty of non-Christians who know the Bible better than a lot of Christians. Even demons know things, theology, like God is one, and demons aren't saved. So if all of those things aren't what makes you a Christian, what does? How can I know that I'm actually a Christian and I don't just look like a Christian? Or a similar but different question. What does the Bible mean when it says that Christians have life? Now we know that that means eternal life in heaven, but what does that mean for my life here and now? What is Christian life? Well, as we look at Romans 8:1-13 this morning, we'll get the foundations to answer these questions. So now, let's pray, and we'll get into it. Mighty Redeemer, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. Reveal to us any false ways we have in us and reveal your ways and empower us by your Spirit that we might walk in them. Work in us by your word, mold us, form us into the people that you would have us be. Help me this morning to speak a word which is faithful to your word, is clear, so we can all understand what your word is saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning's passage is Romans 8:1-13. So far in Romans, Paul has said that no one anywhere on their own is righteous before God, other than Jesus, that is. And so we all deserve God's condemnation. But because of Jesus and what he did, anyone, anywhere, can be declared righteous by God. And not because of who they are or what they've done, but by believing in what Jesus did, and that was enough to justify them and make their justification secure. And that really is good news, because when we are justified, justification comes with a whole bunch of spiritual blessings which are way better than anything that we can earn for ourselves here and now in this life. And in Romans 8, Paul is completing that last thought about just how good justification is and all the other blessings that come along with it. And as we look at the start of Romans 8 this morning, we'll see that the Christian life is less about external things that the lady wrote about in the blog post, external things that others can see, and more about internal things that others can't see. Now, Romans 8 is also hot on the heels of Romans 7, where Paul confesses that he knows the things that he should do to please God, but he doesn't do them. And he laments his lack of obedience, saying, "What a wretched man am I." And so I guess back to our first question, is that the Christian life? Is the Christian life to go around lamenting how rubbish I am all the time? Because really, we know that none of us always does what God wants, what we know God wants us to do all the time. Not you, not me. So should we go around moping because we know we deserve God's condemnation? Well, let me read Romans 8, verses 1 to 4 for you again now. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law couldn't do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So is the Christian life a dreary, mopey life of feeling the weight of condemnation? No. The Christian life is a life lived in the joy and freedom and from condemnation and awe and praise at Jesus for all that he's done. As we said last week, the only thing that counts with God, the only thing that counts with him to win his approval is, are you righteous? Have you always lived in total obedience to God's law, so that if the one who knew everything were to examine your life according to his law, would he say, yep, you always did it all? Well, no, you haven't. So no, you're not righteous. And I'm not singling anyone out here. I'm saying that to everyone. Because everyone who's ever lived has broken the law in some way or another. And that is everyone other than Jesus. And when you're not righteous, God's rightful and just response is condemnation. But we don't have to worry about that as Christians because of what Jesus has done. Christians are set free from condemnation. Now, anyone who trusts Christ has no condemnation from God to fear, because Jesus has taken it all away when he died on the cross. The Old Testament law couldn't do anything to make us righteous before God, but because of Jesus, everyone who walks by the Spirit can have that requirement of righteousness fulfilled. So instead of condemnation and death, we can look forward to righteousness and life. So the life we now live as Christians, we live knowing that there's no longer any condemnation from God. And this changes things. You know, think about it this way. Is there a person in your life who you can't seem to buy a gift for? No matter what you buy, somehow you end up being condemned for it. You know, the kind of person who you buy, you know, perfume, you buy cologne for them, and they just turn around and say, "Oh, what, do you think I smell bad?" You buy them a cookbook and they just say, "Well, what, you don't think I can cook? Do you not like this, do you?" But you buy them chocolate and say, "Oh, you want me to get fat, do you? Really?" Or you buy them flowers and you say, "You know these things are going to die." When you're expecting that kind of condemnation, How does it make you feel about buying them gifts? It makes you feel pretty rubbish. You feel rubbish about the whole process. You feel rubbish when you know you have to buy something. You feel rubbish when you're thinking about what to buy because you can find something wrong with everything that you think about. You're constantly second-guessing yourself. You feel rubbish when you buy it because when you're paying for it, you realize that, you know, you might as well just be chucking this money down the toilet because, you know, they're not going to like it anyway. You feel rubbish about wrapping it because you know it's the wrong thing. You feel rubbish when you're on your way to giving it. You feel rubbish when you give it and then you get the result that you expected. All in all, you look for excuses not to do it if you can get away with it. If you live your Christian life thinking that God is going to condemn you, it's going to be pretty debilitating. But what about the person who's always thankful no matter what gift you buy them? You could buy them some rubber gloves for doing the washing up, and they'd sincerely thank you and tell you how useful they'll be, and they'll send you a photo of you using them with a thank you note. No matter what the gift, the response is always joy with no hint of condemnation. What does that person like to buy gifts for? It's great. And you enjoy the whole process of buying a gift for them. When you know there's not going to be any condemnation, it's freeing. It makes the whole process joyful. If you're in Christ today, and that means you're united with Him by the Spirit, you put all of your hope of salvation in Him, you put your trust in Him, all your confidence of being able to stand before God is in Him. The source of your greatest joy is in Christ. The life that you live now, you live reliant on the Spirit to guide you and empower you. If you're in Christ today, there is no longer any condemnation for you. Christ has taken all that condemnation away. We don't serve a God who, when we stand before Him, He's going to make us feel like the worst Christian ever. We serve a God who's going to greet us like a husband when he first sees his bride at his wedding. We serve a King who, when we finally see Him face to face, He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will put you over many things. Come and enjoy the joy of your Lord." Now, this isn't a license to go off sinning to your heart's content and not expect God's condemnation, because if that's what you want to do, then you're not in Christ. You're not walking according to the Spirit, and this verse doesn't apply to you. But for those of us who are in Christ, doesn't this idea of no condemnation just free you to live joyfully and boldly for Jesus? God isn't like the miserable gift receiver who's always looking for something that's wrong with you. But like Paul says in Philippians 3, how we live now as Christians is to forget what is behind. God's not going to condemn us for that. What we do now is we reach forward to what is ahead, which is being with Jesus in heaven. And while we live waiting for that time, we live up to whatever truth we've attained. Knowing that God's not going to condemn us for getting things wrong along the way. I guess if you were playing in a soccer team and someone told you you were going to win no matter what, how would you play? Would you be defensive? Would you be tentative? Would you be getting really worried about making a mistake? Would you be cranky with everyone because you're so anxious all the time? Would you yell angrily at your teammates when they did the slightest wrong thing? No, I don't think you would. You'd play joyfully, knowing the joy of what's coming. You wouldn't be worried or tentative. You'd give it a real crack. You'd take risks, and you wouldn't be worried if they didn't come off. You'd shake off any mistakes that you made, and you'd focus on making the next play. If your teammate made a mistake, you'd go up and say, "Look, chin up. Next time we'll be better." How are you living your Christian life? Are you living worried of God's condemnation? Tentative and fearful? Or are you living free, joyful and bold, knowing that there is no condemnation for you because of Jesus? It's the first thing we learn about the Christian life in Romans 8. Because of what Jesus did, when we trust Him, we can live without fear of God's condemnation. That's not an external thing that other people can see. That's a truth we hold in our heart, and we live in light of that truth. The second aspect of the Christian life this morning comes up in verses 5 to 8. And again, we see it's not an external thing, but it's much deeper and pretty much goes to the core of how we interact with the world. So let me read Romans 8, verses 5 to 8 for you. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the second aspect of the Christian life is that it has a mindset of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Mindset on the Spirit or mindset on the flesh? Well, mindset is what you set your mind on, what you spend most of your time thinking about, what you worry about, what you fixate on. You know, even the filter that you use to interpret all the things that you see and hear. The mindset on the flesh is fixated on worldly things. Let me give you some examples. Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? He goes on to say, don't worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? For the non-believers from the nations eagerly seek all these things. Jesus is saying, don't have your mind fixated on these worldly things. Why? Doesn't it make sense to think about food and clothes and drink? He says, don't fixate on them because God has a better mindset in mind for his people. Jesus goes on to say, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be provided for you. God knows what his people need, and he's a good God. He'll make sure that his people get what they need. We don't need to worry about that. We don't need to fixate on that. What Jesus wants us to do is set our minds on God's kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus tells another story in Luke 12. A rich man's land was very productive. And what did this rich man set his mind on? He thought to himself, well, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this. He said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I store all my grain and my goods in there. And then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for yourself for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself. This rich man set his mind on his riches and what he could do with his riches. That was what he was fixated on. And we all know what happened to this man who had set his mind on his wealth. He died the next day. At the end of the chapter, Jesus tells us what mindset the man should have had, and it's way better. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourself that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes in and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, in this story, Jesus is saying, either have your mind set on this world's riches and die and have them taken away, or you can set your mind on heavenly riches which will never run out and never be taken away from you. What about the parable of the soils? The parable of the sower. The second soil is someone with their mindset on being comfortable and being liked by everybody. And when distress or persecution comes along because of the word, these people die spiritually. The third soil is someone with their mindset on worldly things, the worries of this age, building their own personal wealth. And that mindset chokes their spiritual life until it's dead. The fourth soil are those who have a different mindset. Their mind is set on God's word, on hearing it and holding on to it and enduring through this life by holding on to it. It's not a mindset that's concerned about worldly things, but the things of the Spirit. And the person with that mindset doesn't die, but grows and lives and bears fruit. And those are a few examples from the Bible, but the average middle-class Aussie probably has this sort of mindset. The average middle-class Aussie is probably thinking about these questions more than anything else. How can I be more comfortable? Is my house big enough? Is it nice enough, grand enough? Is my car nice enough? Am I going to have enough money in my super? What can I spend this year's bonus on? What am I going to do with my pay rise this year? How can I get more people to like me? How can I climb the corporate ladder? What am I going to do on my next holiday? Do other people think that I've got my life together? Do other people think that I'm successful? What thing am I going to buy next that's just going to make me just a little bit happier? Have I created the right lifestyle for myself? When are they going to get some competent people in the government? The average middle-class Aussie's mind is fixated on these questions. Their mind is set on them. Whenever they get any spare time, these are the things that they're thinking about. And they're worldly. This is a mindset of the flesh. God is only an afterthought in any of these if he makes it in at all. And something chilling that this passage in Romans says that if this is your mindset, you cannot please God. Ultimately, it's a mindset that will kill. And before it kills, it just produces all sorts of fear and anxiety because none of these things are certain. It can all be taken away. Fall down. But what is a mindset on the spirit like? When faced with a decision to make, a mindset on the spirit asks, well, what does God's word say about this? It might not speak directly and explicitly to the decision that I have to make. But it will tell me all I need to know to make a godly decision if I seek God's wisdom in it. Whatever situation you find yourself in, first and foremost, a mindset on the spirit asks, how can God be glorified here? How can his kingdom come? How can I live faithful to Jesus here and now in this situation? Because I know ultimately what God wants of me more than anything else is that I live faithful to him. When you find yourself in a difficult situation, a mindset on the spirit says, how is Jesus enough for me here? What is God trying to teach me? And how can I become more like Christ now? A mindset on the spirit wakes up every day and says, I can't do this thing on my own. Spirit, there are so many things that I could do and say today, but lead me to God's will for me today and empower me to do what you would have me do. And as I do it, bear fruit in me so that what I do in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which I've been called. That I do it in a manner that pleases God. It's a mindset that's not on worldly things like cars and houses and money. It's a mindset that's first and foremost on God. A mindset that brings life and peace. Because you're not worrying about things which are here today and gone tomorrow, but you're focusing on God, who is the same yesterday, today, forever, who is always faithful, and who loves his people with a steadfast love which he never gives up on. You're not constantly looking over your shoulder wondering who's going to condemn you for some reason, or because your house isn't as nice as the Joneses, or because your wardrobe is from last season. But you're resting in God. God in whom there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when you have your mind set like that, it should stand out to others. I remember a time when I was at the refinery and there was a fitter behind me complaining about how his wage was a little bit too low. And he asked me how much I was getting. And I said, more than enough. And it made him stop and think, well, I guess I haven't really thought about it that way. Do you think differently to the people around you in a godly way, that they notice that you're thinking differently to them? Do the things that you say make them think because they haven't thought about it that way? Or is your mindset just the same as everyone else around you who doesn't know Jesus? Because when we're united to Christ, the Spirit starts to work and change our mindsets. So in Romans 12, Paul goes on to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you think differently. Because that's a work that God does in his children. The Christian life isn't making sure that you do all the external things right, but it's having a whole way of thinking and about everything changed so that you think about things with the mind of Christ rather than with the mind of flesh. So you stop thinking about things like you're someone who's spiritually dead and start thinking about them like you're someone who is spiritually alive. And it's because you're thinking differently that the external things that you do change, but it's what's primary is the internal change in your mind. It's not so much about the external things. The external things flow from the internal. So that's the second aspect of the Christian life. The Spirit works within us to transform and renew our thinking, so that our mindset is no longer on the flesh leading to death, but our mindset is on the Spirit leading to life and peace. The last aspect comes up in verses 9 to 13. And so far we've seen that those in Christ live by a new truth. They think differently to those around them. And because they've been made alive by the Spirit inside them, they also think differently about what they say and do. Have a look at Romans 8, verses 9 to 13 with me. You, however, are not in the Spirit, in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If, however, anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we're not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the last aspect of the Christian life is that Christians strive to put their sin to death by the Spirit. We don't tolerate sin in our lives. We don't give into it without a fight. We don't think it's funny and keep it around to try and entertain us. We don't make excuses for continuing to live in it. We don't try to convince ourselves and God and others that our sin isn't really sin or that it's not really a big deal. And the Spirit convicts us of our sin, whether it's something we've said, something we've done, a thought that we've held onto in our hearts, or bitterness that we've allowed to take root and grow. When the Spirit convicts us of our sin, the Christian response is to see that sin for what it is and kill it, execute it, put it to death with all the power that the Spirit gives you. Why? Because sin is incredibly deeply connected with death. Sin is how death behaves. It comes from death and it mercilessly causes even more death. And those who aren't dead, those who are dead, can't do anything about it. Just imagine the weirdest thing happens, and for some reason an angry bear opens the door, comes in, starts attacking people here at church. What do you do? Do you sit around thinking, oh well, that happens, too bad? Do you think, oh well, no stopping an angry bear, I guess I'm next? Do you think, well, finally, we've got a church mascot. Let's bring our kids out to shake his hand. Do you think, well, it's the season for bears in Gympie, I guess. Should have been more prepared. Do you sit there and think, well, That really kind of does look like a bear attacking people here at church, but there's no bears in Gympie. Maybe I shouldn't have eaten that leftover pizza last night. That's not what you do. If there is a bear in church attacking people, you try to stop it. You try to kill it. The thing is, sin is much more destructive than an angry bear ever would be. But for some reason, we don't seem to think so, and we find all sorts of reasons not to kill it. But when the Spirit comes and lives inside us, He opens our eyes to sin to see what it really is, that it's evil and disgusting, that it's more dangerous than an angry bear. He makes us alive so that in His power, we can actually do something about it. And in the Spirit, we have the power to do what needs to be done to sin. And that's to kill it. Because that is what it means to be alive this side of heaven. That is, being alive means that we put to death the sin in us which causes death. I guess if it was a BCF ad, it'd probably start something like this. This is Wayne. Wayne knows that God's law says don't envy, but Wayne looks over at his neighbour's boat every day and thinks, you know, I'd kill to have a boat like that. And it makes him cranky with his neighbour for having that boat. It makes him cranky at work because they don't pay him enough to buy that boat. And in his heart, he's actually allowed that anger to grow. And he still doesn't have a boat like that. And then, you know, the BCF ad thing saying, you know, that ain't living, Wayne. This is living. And then there's a cut to someone else saying, you know, someone who's saying, you know, thank you, God, for all that you've given to me. And, you know, though others have nicer things than me, help me to be content with the things that you have graciously given to me. Help me to think about those things that you have given and be thankful for them. Help me not to think about the things that I don't have and be envious of those who do. Now, that never would be a BCF ad because that's never going to sell anything. But as far as the Bible is concerned, that is living. That is what it looks like to have life this side of heaven, to be killing sin. And on the other side of heaven, we will truly live because God will have fully and finally defeated death in us, and we will truly be free, finally and fully, from sin and death. So next time you're feeling the temptation of the flesh to do something that you know you shouldn't, as Christians, we fight that sin. We fight the temptation with the Spirit. You know, it won't be easy because all the flesh that is within us will fight and struggle to keep the sin alive. But God knows that. And with His help, you can kill it. And by killing it, you will live. When you feel temptation rising up, tell it, you know, if I give in to you, it's going to mean death. Not just a little bit of discomfort, but death. I know you promise joy, but what you really bring is death. It's because of things like you that Jesus died on the cross. There is nothing good about you. And what have you ever done for me? All you've ever tried to do for me is kill me and fill my life with torment and misery. I don't owe you anything. I don't need to do anything that you say. Now, this is what God's word says about you, temptation. And take that like a sword in your heart and die. Allowing sin to hang around in your life is like allowing an angry bear to hang around. In fact, it's worse. As John Owen says, be killing sin, or it'll be killing you. Lean into the power of God that He gives you by His Spirit. Kill the sin in you and live. So when we look at the Bible, the Christian life is not mainly about being outwardly Christian. It's not about doing Christian things or embracing Christian ideals and morals that other people can see. These things will come. But they're secondary. It's not about those things ultimately. What is primary is the work that God's Spirit does in our hearts. And once God does that work, the other things flow from that. what the Spirit does is give us life by giving us new truth to live by, which change everything. He gives us a new mindset, a new way of thinking about life and everything, which is life and peace. And he empowers us to put to death the sin in us, and by doing that, to live. So let's pray now that ever more in our own lives, God would give us this new life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that even though we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory, that you didn't give up on us, that you sent Jesus so that because of him and what he's done, there is now no condemnation for us, for all of us who are in you, who put our trust and our hope and everything in you. And we thank you that when Jesus rose again, that when Jesus ascended up to you, he sent the Spirit. And we thank you that the Spirit connects us with you. We thank you that the Spirit gives us a new mindset. We thank you that by the Spirit we are able to put to death the sin in our lives which wants to cause death for us. We thank you that by the Spirit's work in our lives we can live, and we can truly live. That we can live now, and that with him in us we know that we will live with you forever in heaven in a new creation. And Father, we pray for our lives now. We pray for each and every one here that your Spirit would come and live inside each one of us and make all of these things real and true for each of us. We pray that for those who already have your Spirit in us, that it would fill us again afresh today and help us to have the mind of Christ evermore this morning. Reveal to us the sin that we still hold on to in our lives and empower us to kill it by the work of your Spirit inside us. And as we do these things, Father, we pray that, we would truly live. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.